you, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all glory and honor and power. And Lord, we give you all the glory and the honor and the power today, that you would look upon us as sinners and that you would come and be born, take on human flesh to save many. Thank you, Lord, for your calling grace. Thank you for your power, Lord, at work in each of our lives. Lord, as we look back over the years, we celebrate spiritual growth. We celebrate the work of your Holy Spirit. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and move among us this morning, to not leave us the same, to not let this be just a rejoicing that happens one time a year, but a resurrection that's every day in our lives. A resurrection that brings us through all the trials and tribulations. A resurrection that causes us to speak the gospel with power to everyone we come in contact with. A resurrection power that frees us from depression and discouragement, that heals the sin-sick soul, that heals the bodies. Lord God, that draws us to be a people that are called out by your name. And Jesus, I pray that you would fill each person right now, Lord, with that inaccessible, that unexpressible joy that you promised us through the power of your resurrection. And Lord, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would move me out of the way, God, and somehow use this frail human that makes mistakes, that sins, that messes things up. But if it weren't for your grace, I thank you that I'm covered by your blood. So Jesus, would you overshadow? Would you only let your word come forth today in its power that it's meant to be? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would tear down strongholds in lives that are holding people back today. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated as the kids are dismissed to junior church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk about living in the inexpressible joy of Christ's resurrection and the inexpressible joy. As you know, my personality is an Eeyore personality, but let me tell you, when we dive into this text, you know, this excitement that we have, this zeal, this joy that we have right now welling up because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ can continue every single day. And that's what 1 Peter says, that we can live in the inexpressible joy of Christ's resurrection. And it's kind of like a little bit of joy here. She said, I hope you bought the receipt for these burial spices because they're not needed. Amen. Well, let me tell you, we don't, might as well throw our pity parties away because they're not needed. God has in his power done a mighty work in our salvation. And he begins in this text in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in front of you. You need to see it word for word. But in verse 3 of chapter 1, 1 Peter, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out with blessed, with worship. And that is the part of joy that we've been given to experience continually. And we may not always be on the mountaintops. That's not what we're talking about. We may not always be giddy all the time. But there is one thing for sure, as we find out in this text, is that there is an inexpressible joy that we can walk through whatever trials God is going to put in our lives and allow in our lives, so that it may result in the praise of his glory, as we're going to see. So number one, I want to talk about the inexpressible joy of God's eternal action of mercy. If you want to know about having being a Christian that is full of God's joy, this is the first part of the recipe, is the inexpressible joy of God's eternal action. Let's pick up in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There was a guy that had his picture taken, and he looks at the picture and the photographer, and he's like, "This picture does not do me justice." Have you ever said that before? Well, this guy happened to be so ugly, it looked like he was drugged through a knot hole backwards. I always wanted to say that phrase, my grandfather told me. But the cameraman responded, he said, "Mister, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy." We all need the mercy of God. And that is the kindness of God. In other words, in Vine's dictionary says it's the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes the need on the part of the one who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of one who shows it. So there's two parts of that. We need it, and God has resources adequate to fill it. He says the mercy is through the mercy of God that He caused us to be born again. It wasn't me going to the altar and saying, "I accepted Jesus Christ. I chose Jesus and I did this and I did that." It has nothing to do with that. I made a decision for Christ. No, it says He caused. He did the work. He causes us to be born again. You see, it's a supernatural thing. It's not something that we as humans can do. He causes us to be born again. And that word "cause" to be born again in the Greek means to produce again, to be born anew. In other words, it literally means to have your mind changed so that we live a new life conformed to the will of God. Now, if you look around the church today, and we might see that there's a whole lot of Christians that are not conformed to the will of God. Why? Because they're not born again. Because when He does the work, when He causes it to happen, He in that causes us to be born again, and He causes us to have that living hope. And it gets even better. He says, born again to a living hope. So it's not just, I hope that they have my favorite brand of ice cream or cheese at the store. I have this French onion dip that I really like, a certain brand. And I hope now these days it'll be in the store. It's not that kind of hope. It's what you call a living hope. And that word means to be alive, to enjoy life. It means to of a manner of living and acting of our moral character. It's like in an inanimate way of putting it, it's like living water bubbling up, gushing forth, flowing from the idea of our spirits being refreshed and changed by the power of the working of the Spirit within us. I remember we sang this song when I was a kid, a bubbling over, Jesus, love is a bubbling over. Anybody sing that at camp? No? Okay. Sorry, I'm the only one. Yeah, you got, all right, got one. I've met some Christians here and there, and these Christians have been gripped by the fact that they've been born again, is that they're literally bubbling over with joy. That is the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us that He promises to give us. But you have to be born again. And it is the work of God that only He can do. Boy, when we live life on this dismay of earth, and I got my Ukraine colors on today, and we're praying for Ukraine. We're also rejoicing that my family, my brother-in-law's fiance, and her mother made it safely, much quicker than we thought, across the border. And here, we praise God for that. But we have a living hope. It's not just hope that it's going to be in the store. It is a hope that is alive. It's bubbling over. It is the Spirit being stirred within our soul. It's having the vital power in and of itself and exerting that power upon us. You know, we say that we believe. We sang songs this morning. I believe in the Son. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all these things. But if we really believe, there's going to be a gushing and a bubbling. And I say that I speak to myself. When He says living hope, it's gushing over with anticipation and pleasure.
Why? Jesus says in John 1, but to all who did receive him and believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will or the flesh. Did you catch that? Not of your will, nor of the will of man, but of God. He has all the power that we need to be born again. So how does the lifestyle of this living hope thing work within us? He mentions there clearly, as what we've been singing about this morning, he says it's through the resurrection of the dead. I don't know about you, but I would have loved, and I hope when we get to heaven, we'll have some kind of video cameras or records or things like that, or maybe we'll just know it in our hearts in a vision to see Jesus Christ, that angel moving the stone and bursting forth from the grave, and that temple curtain being rent from top to bottom, and God, the dwelling of God is with man. You know, the power of the resurrection, that's a lot of power. No one in here can raise themselves from the dead, or raise anybody from the dead for all that matters. There's only been one that's raised himself from the dead. But you know, we just sang that song, following Christ, our exalted head. Soar we now where Christ has led. He leads us into resurrection life. And so this is the hope, the power. It goes beyond all the earthly powers that we can think of. We can think of wars. We can think of political leaders that have a lot of money and a lot of power and sway over the universe and over our lives. But this has much more power. And Paul even had a prayer in Ephesians where he prayed, pray that their heart would be enlightened and that they would know the power of this resurrection. This power that's exerted in the resurrection. It's beyond... Folks, I can't even describe it to you this morning. So I just pray the Holy Spirit would explain it to you in your hearts, because I think it's only a spiritual thing that you can grasp. The measure of the power of God through His resurrection. That brings us to the next verses. I want to read verse 4. He says, from the dead. And then what does he bring us to? He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary... We're going to come back to that word in a minute. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found in the result in praise and honor, glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have joy because in His mercy He's caused us to be born again, but we have joy because of our internal inheritance from God. This inheritance in heaven, it says, can never perish. He uses a word there that means not subject to death, or it's used of the risen dead. It is the same word used of Christ being imperishable, that He is risen from the dead. So it cannot decay. Now, how many of you have things at home that you like tractors, cars, trinkets, furniture, decorations, dog? Thank you, Sandy. We don't want to forget our dogs. I love my dog. He's a big old... Some dogs are just ugly. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to tell you if your dogs are ugly. But my dog is big and he's cute. But he's getting old. We've had him for a while. He's not going to last forever. His body is going to decay. Every item that we have that we love, whether it's cars, trucks, tractors, whatever it is going to decay. And that can be depressing if we think about that. And that's why people get depressed. because that is where our focus is. But if our focus is on what cannot perish, which is the salvation that He's given us in Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life. And He goes on to say it is undefiled. It's an inheritance in heaven that can never be defiled. It can't be soiled. It's free from being deformed. Now, I'm a little bit of a perfectionist, and right now we're repainting our house, and I really hate when those little paint boogers get in the paint roller and then they leave a big blotch. I have a really hard time like going and trying to get every single little things because it's deformed. It can be defiled, right? But salvation, no matter what the devil does, no matter what other people do, or no matter what comes about in your life, it can't be defiled. We're going to find out why in a minute. And it is unfading. In other words, it is perpetual. It's like an unfading flower, and it's the same word they use in the Greek for perennial. And I like perennials because I don't like all the work of burying something and then digging it up and figuring out if you have to put it in a cold place. And I don't know how to do all that. Maybe some of you in here do. But my salvation is unfading. It keeps coming every day and every year. It's not going to stop. It's perpetual. This is an inheritance. This is a real inheritance. Money in my bank account, that could be gone the next day. The money in my retirement account, it could all be gone in a minute with the way our economy is going. But I have a salvation that is perpetual. No government, no one on the earth can take it away. And so let's talk about how this internal inheritance works. And he mentions there it is through the power of God, and obviously the power is resurrection. We want to break this down in certain terms here. First of all, did you notice that who by God's power are being guarded? And then before that, he says it's kept in heaven for you. That word kept means to carefully attend to guard from loss or injury, keeping their eye on it as a military guard to prevent hostile invasion and to keep inhabitants from besieging the city from flight. Now, let me tell you my salvation. I sometimes am my own worst enemy, and I try to take my salvation away. There's other people that would try to take my salvation. The devil might try to take my salvation away. But if it is kept by God. Now, if you had a very expensive ring that was worth $3 million, and I don't know how many of you would say, Mike, would you keep me at this for me? I'm going on vacation. Nobody's raising their hands. Would you go to a child in the nursery that eats everything in sight? Say, would you keep this ring for me? There is no one worthy to keep our salvation and that is able to do it except Christ and Christ alone. And He is a good guard of our inheritance. We worry all the time. And my wife says, you know, you have some traits of family members because I lock all the doors at night. I did live in Chicago where you had to lock the door behind you in between going in the house unloading groceries, you know. And obviously there's crime that's on the rise, and we worry about our things. Not when Jesus keeps it. There is no cause for worry if you are born again, because there is a man, the Son of God, who is seated on the throne, who says, no one can take you out of my hand. We're kept by God. This inheritance is kept by God. It keeps getting better. But then he says he guards our inheritance by his power through the gift of faith. So he says that word power means strength, ability. It means the power of miracles. And if we're not very careful, we'll miss it there. He says, guarded through faith for salvation, ready to believe. So it's kept in heaven by God's power. So it's God's power working in our life through the gift of faith. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Now, if it were up to me to maintain my salvation and keep my salvation, I'm not a good guard. I mean, there's a butterfly, there's a bird, but whatever, I'll take my eyes off of it. And that's how we are as humans. But there is one who is sat down at the right hand of God in that finality, who guards it through the gift of faith that he gives us. And then it gets a little bit difficult here. Because, wait a minute, does that mean everything in my life is going to be perfect all the time because I'm born again? Because I'm full of joy? Does it mean everything is going to go well? He says, and this is, and I want you to notice that word in the beginning of verse 6. He says, in this rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary. And that word necessary means the necessity established by the counsel and the decree of God, especially for the purpose that relates to the salvation of men. You see, whatever trials and difficulties that come about in our life, we can blame others, we can blame the devil, but ultimately God is sovereign and he has a purpose. And it's just like Joseph said in the end of Genesis. He says, you guys, his brothers got so fearful that he was going to wipe them out because they sold him into slavery. And he said, you know what? You meant it for my harm when you sold me into slavery, but now God meant it for the good because we saved many lives. You see, God allows the genuineness of our faith through perseverance, through trials to be tested. God proves if you have the real thing or not. And really, that's the test that we have as believers, is when those trials and suffering comes, the fact that we have truly been born again means that we will persevere through that refining process, and the end result is praising God. So this process proves whether we have real faith or not. It proves whether that it's God's working for our salvation or it is us working for our salvation. Is the refinery process will result in final praise and glory to Jesus Christ. That word grieve means to cause pain or distress, to throw in to sorrow. But you notice that he says there, in this you rejoice. Why? Why? Why should I continue to have a Resurrection Sunday while I'm going through an extremely difficult thing in my life that has literally thrown me into sorrow? Why? End of sermon. No, I'm just kidding. So we have the inexpressible joy of the eternal inheritance. But here's where it's coming to, is that the inexpressible joy of your eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's read on in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, God saves us for an outcome. This is the joy that carries us through trials, because the outcome is that God has taken somebody like me, who's a whiner and a complainer and a sinner, and that the outcome is that I am going to be saved and my life is somehow going to result in the praise and the glory of God. And that is what we all desire and want in our lives. It's the inexpressible joy of having this eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a faith-based relationship, and keeping with the idea of faith as he's talking about the faith that he gives us, is the faith that is powerful, and it causes us to love him without seeing him. Why? Because we love him because he first loved us. Some of you were shouting about the resurrection. This is the fuel of the love that we have. And he uses the word agape love, which means to be fond of, to love dearly. It's to be well pleased or contented with. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. So not only do we have a relationship that we can love Jesus without seeing him, we can believe without seeing him, but we can rejoice in an inexpressible joy. Now I want to break that down, those words down, because this gets really cool. How does our rejoicing with joy work? Do you want that? Rejoice with joy. It's kind of, almost seems like a double thing there. He says, though you do not see him, you believe him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. That verb for rejoice means to rejoice exceedingly, to be exceedingly glad. It conveys the idea of jubilant exaltation or spiritual gladness. And then the word joy means delight. So it's exceedingly joyful delight. It's kind of like what I felt when I finished scraping that popcorn ceiling in the house. Had a little bit of joy when we went into one room. Had a little bit more joy when we got done with the next room. And we came to the last kitchen. Oh no, I didn't forget about the bedrooms that are left. But not a job that I would ever want to have. But when he talks about rejoicing with joy, it is joy that is so exuberant, so exceeding beyond our wildest dreams and our expectations. Why? Because God has saved me and he has given me an inheritance that he keeps and that he is walking me through these trials so that I will get to the point and receive the outcome, which is salvation, which is eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. We're not saved just to get a ticket to heaven. We're saved right now to have a loving relationship with Jesus and to enjoy that and delight in that, that the God of the universe would want to have fellowship with us. And enjoy us. You see, God's joy is so unexpressible. He says it's unexpressible. You can't even put it into words. It's jaw-dropping. Folks, you know, what would happen to the world if Christians looked like this? People are going to ask questions. What's going on? What's got you so astounded? What's made you speechless? What has gripped your soul so much? God's joy is so great, it's inexpressible. Folks, I invite you to just take time in your daily walk with God, just to sit with no agenda before God and just say, Lord, I just want to enjoy you. When we get into those deep places, put a worship CD in. Don't just sing a tune, but get into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. Oh, it's inexpressible. And it is for every believer in here, no matter who you think you are. Or how stoic you think you are. Everybody loves delights, and there's no greater delight in the presence of Jesus. Man, I can't even describe this one either. God's joy is not only inexpressible, but it is full of glory. And I only think I could, you know, try to give you a thought or an illustration. That word filled with glory or glory means to be praise, to honor, to celebrate, to make renown, to render illustrious, to cause the dignity of worth of some person to become manifest and acknowledged. So in other words, it is the weightiness of how beautiful and how splendorous and how great God really is. It's kind of like when the Israelites came out of Egypt and God had that cloud by day and the fire by night. And then God's presence dwelt over the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. It is filled with glory. And let me tell you, when you begin to enjoy Jesus at this level, the weight of God's glory, then that word weight, it comes from the word glory in the Old Testament. It's weightiness. The presence of God is so powerful. God's joy is full of glory. And not only that, it's continuously driven by the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Have you ever been to a doctor's office and taken a child to a doctor's office and there is no playroom for the kids? That's a good time, isn't it? Your kid is coughing or stuff is oozing out and broke his leg, whatever might be that kids do. But if there's a playroom, all of a sudden, there's some toys. The child temporarily forgets about the pain and that there might be a doctor that has a big bad needle and is about to stick me. God has given us such a playroom. When he says that we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, we're talking about something yet future. That is God's playroom to get us through any trial and tribulation that we could possibly endure. In other words, we're obtaining, and that word obtaining means to provide for, to take up and carry away. I am taking this away. So when sorrow comes into our lives, when trials come into our lives, and we say, God, why? We can look at the outcome. And the outcome is God's playroom of delight that he's given us to get through the trial. It is a belief firmly fixed in the Holy of Holies. I have an anchor that goes into the Holy of Holies of the salvation that God keeps for me, the outcome of what is to come. Folks, we ought about start singing songs again about heaven and the coming of Jesus Christ, because that is God's playroom. It is the final results of our salvation. So we have the inexpressible joy of a relationship with Jesus. We believe him without seeing him. We love him without seeing him. And we rejoice in him with an inexpressible joy. So I want to challenge you, and I want you to keep challenging me. If we ground ourselves in this truth, there's no reason we cannot be bubbly kind of people. Even in trials, yes, we may be crying, we may be wincing in pain, but there is a bubbling that others can't explain around us. We may be dragging ourselves in like Sandy used to drag around in that walker. Where is that? Sandy might have had to go. How can I pick on her when she's not here? Now she's walking around. But the one thing that kept her through that stroke and through the recovery was the outcome, which is the salvation of the souls. So we've been filled with joy because God's action of mercy, because of our internal inheritance, and because of our relationship with Jesus. And then he ends the text and gives us an aerial view, and he goes back and he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So now he is grounding our whole walk with faith back in the gospel, an overview picture. He says it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we have the past, the prophets who spoke by the Holy Spirit. They searched out the sufferings and the glories that were to follow in Jesus Christ. And then we have the present. We have people like you and me that hear the preaching of the Word of God and the good news of the gospel that Jesus died, he buried, and he rose again. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And then we have that future idea that these angels are never going to stop looking into this salvation. They're flabbergasted. What is this? Christ was resurrected. Now look at all these people being resurrected. Christ was gone through suffering and trials, but received the glory. And now there's many sons and daughters who are following him in that line through the power of the gospel. So I want to ask you today, do you realize the magnitude of what you've been given? If not, pray. And I don't always, I need to pray for that too. But if we do, everlasting joy is imperative. I want to repeat that again. If we realize the magnitude of this salvation, we will open just like Peter did, "Blessed be the God of our Father, because I have joy unspeakable." I want to turn your attention in closing to a Psalm 16. He says, and Peter quotes this in the sermon also in Acts. And you can see why Peter understands this in the reading of this text here. He says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or you let your Holy One see corruption." It's a reference, a prophecy concerning the resurrection of Jesus. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you've never experienced the pleasures of God, you say, "You know what, I've experienced the pleasure of eating a good steak and ice cream and being married and sex and all these things that God has given us as gifts on the earth. They don't hold a candle to the pleasures of knowing Jesus Christ and being in touch with our Creator. Proverbs says, and I'm not a doctor, but I'm going to give you God's wisdom here. This is for every believer. It says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Folks, we are resurrection people. We are resurrection people. And it's not just one Sunday a year. It is every day. Will you choose to live in the inexpressible joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and live in it? I pray that you will. And if you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ, he gives the gospel call. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now to receive him. He just calls you to confess your sins and believe that he died in your place for your sins, that he rose again from the grave, and give your life to him. Surrender to the work of the Spirit in your life. You have trials and persecutions ahead of you, but oh, with such joy, because you have an inheritance that's kept by God. I want to invite the worship team to come. We're going to close today. I want to challenge you today as we bow our hearts before the Lord. If you're a believer and you've lost or forgotten about your joy, I want to encourage you today to make today a day to say, "Lord, I confess this scripture." Perhaps read it out loud to him in a prayer and begin to ask God to fill you with his joy unspeakable and full of glory. Begin to ask God to touch your heart like you've never been touched before. And if you've not received Jesus, he's calling you now. And so if you'd like to come as we sing this song down for prayer, whatever it might be for today, it could be today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of the rekindling of the joy of the Spirit in your life. Don't wait. Don't wait another minute. It's joy that will bubble up over in our souls. Father, I just pray for every person that's here, myself. Oh God, how we need your mercy. Oh, how we need your grace. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us now as we meditate on these words? Forgive us for our lethargy. Forgive us for our depression. Forgive us for our lemon-sucking, joyless form of Christianity that we thought was Christianity. Lord, we want the real thing. We ask for a true contentment, a true joy that goes beyond words, jaw-dropping joy.
Father, I pray all over in this room that your healing hand would be upon every person. Some have been through sorrows and grief and trouble. Right now, Lord, I pray that you'd give them a picture in whatever way they can receive this truth of this scripture. The outcome of our souls, outcome of our faith, is the salvation of our souls. Thank you, Jesus.